You know, as I was preparing this sermon, I kept thinking about this idea that we've all been brought here together. Each of us are on our own path. We each live our own lives separate of each other. If you're married, you still live your own life. You're not tied to that person by the hip. We all have our own set of strengths, our own abilities that we bring to the table. But none of us are perfect. We each have our deep-seated flaws and our inabilities. But this is what it means to be human, to realize our limitations, to realize our strengths, to realize we have to have perseverance and tenacity, and we have to realize our ultimate potential. Now, sometimes the hustle, the bustle of life, the troubles, the trials can lead us to believe, I feel sometimes, that we are inadequate. And this can be true. Maybe we're not the top in our fields. Maybe we're not the smartest. Maybe we don't make the most money. Maybe we don't get the most recognition. But does any of that deny the fact that each of us, you and I, each of us have been called in our weaknesses, in our failures? You know, looking at the world, looking at the people in the world, just take your job, for example, my job. I work with some really cool guys. There are good people out there. There are those who are trying their best as they can. But the truth is that Satan has blinded this world. The only outcome for this world has already been decreed. And so, what is a choice? Now, have you ever thought that choice in is an illusion? Can you do whatever you want? The answer is yes. But, there's always a but, if you want to be a Christian and you want to live a Christian life, then your choices are finite. And when we decide to follow a way, a certain path, we start to limit our choices. And everything that we do is a choice. It has to have some thought-out outcome. Even if you don't think about your choice, that choice will still have an outcome. I think that's why God believes that meditation in our lives is so important. Thinking about the things that God tells us around His Word, how it ties in with our lives, the things that are going to happen, that we will go through, the encounters that we face. And when we start making observable choices, when we start thinking about our choices and going down those paths, we reach different outcomes. If you will, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and begin in verse 8. No, you yourselves do wrong and cheat, and you do these things to your brethren. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Those actions that we may have partaken of at one time in our lives hold no sway for us anymore, or do they? Those things that need to be left behind, those choices, those outcomes have to not even be mentioned in us. So our choices are powerful beyond belief. The choice to choose belongs to each of us. So, if we want a specific outcome, then there is a specific set of rules and choices that we have to abide by. And as Christians, God sets those rules. He sets those choices up. And he's very specific on what the outcomes in our life will be if we fail to follow those. Now, God speaking to Cain pointed this out and this importance out. He says to Cain in Genesis 4 and verse 7, "If you do what's right, will you not be accepted? But if you don't do what is right, sin is crouching at the door in its desire to have you, but you must rule over it." Plain and simple. But Cain obviously made the wrong choice, the wrong decision. So there's not an infinite amount of choices for us, but rather a very finite amount. And as we look at this world around us, it's easy to see the process, the thought process that is going through people's minds. They think that they can do whatever they want and that there will be no consequences. But this is not what we see in life. You know, if you want to be successful in life, if you want to be successful in business, there are a set amount of things that you have to do. You have to be driven. You have to constantly be working and moving forward. You have to be driving those behaviors that provide success. You can think about trying to lose weight. Now, I could use to lose about 10 pounds myself, but it depends upon what I put into my body, right? If I'm eating sugar and junk and enjoying some alcohol and I expect to lose weight, is that going to happen for me? If I'm not willing to do the workout that I know I should, time and time and time again, over and over, what will happen? Nothing. Except maybe I'll put on more weight. This platter of choice belongs to everybody. We each get to choose those things that we do. We get to choose what we will not do. You know, something that I found interesting while I was preparing this message, I came across this scientific study, and they were talking about how we get to choose what comes out of our mouth. How we get to choose our thoughts. I thought that was very interesting. You know, we may not be able to exactly choose the thoughts that pop into our heads. But we do get to decide what we dwell upon. You know, according to the National Science Foundation, the average person has between 12,000 to 50,000 thoughts per day. And when I read that, I was kind of blown away because you don't even think about that in your average day, right? But it's happening. Those thoughts are popping up without even us really having to do anything. So this subject of thinking becomes important when we realize that we have to follow a formula. You know, thoughts create emotions. Emotions create behavior. And behavior is what produces our results, good or bad. And I happened to start thinking about what's happening with the elongated effects of lockdown with COVID. If you go on social media, if you look in the news, there is a ton of negative thinking. Now, I'm sure this negative thinking has affected all of us in one way or another. But I would caution us to be mindful and wary of it. There was a study by a woman called Christine Porath of Georgetown, and she suggested that thoughts spoken aloud hold far more impact than those left unsaid. She then went on to discover that while positive thoughts spoken aloud carry about 10 times more power than those left as thoughts, she was even more surprised to find that the negative acts as a multiplier in the scenario, 4 to 7 times to be exact, meaning when we choose to speak negative thoughts aloud, we are increasing the probability of the outcome different than from what we want by nearly 40 to 70%. Now, we could go down a rabbit hole here, but I just wanted to quickly point out that I thought it was very interesting that the things that we say, the thoughts that we have, that we let out, that we air, they have an impact on our lives and on the lives of those around us. And sometimes such an impact that we may not even think about it all the way. I found it interesting that we find in Psalm 141 and verse 1 to 10, we'll turn there, some of David's thoughts. Psalm 141, Psalm 141 and verse 1 says, Lord, I cry to you. Make haste to me. Give ear to my voice when I cry out to you. Let my prayer be set before you as incense, the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Do not incline my heart to any evil thing, to practice wicked works with men who work iniquity. And do not let me eat of their delicacies. Let the righteous strike me, and it shall be a kindness. Let him rebuke me, and it shall be as excellent oil. Let my head not refuse it. For still my prayer is against the deeds of the wicked. Verse 8. But my eyes are upon you, O God, the Lord. In you I take refuge. Do not leave my soul destitute. David's constant way of thought was pointed towards God, towards asking him for help in every situation, including keeping a guard over the things that he allowed to be said out of his mouth. I had to stop and think, how often do I actually ask God for help in this same thing? Something I should be asking for. Now, a few weeks back, we heard a sermon from Mr. René Messier, and he was talking about the fundamentals of our Christian way. the fundamentals of our faith, getting back to the roots. Prayer, Bible study, meditation, and occasional fasting. And he pointed out, without those things, we start to lose our way. We start to lose those things that help ground us, that help us be strong in our identity. You know, without these things in our life, we start to lose our way. We start to lose track of things. We start to do things that we deem right without giving thought or contemplation to them or caring about what God thinks. In James chapter 4 and verse 13 to 17, James chapter 4 and verse, beginning of verse 13, says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time, and then it vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin." It's interesting to think about our life in conjunction with the scripture. Those things that we may want to do as people, maybe that's not what God has in store for us, as a plan for us. I think it also begs the question, though, how much is enough? It says, if you know to do good and you don't do it, it's sin. So how much is enough in regards to the things that Renee had talked about, Bible study, prayer, etc.? For each of us, it's going to be looking a little different, I think. But I would say that we would need to ask the questions. Do we feel like we are growing in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ? Do you have answers to your questions about your life? Do you see God working in your life based on the things that you're going through? Are you overcoming your sins? These are all very personal questions that we should each be asking ourselves. And if the answer that we find is no, not doing any of these things, I'm not growing or whatnot, then obviously the answer is, then more is in order. And it's so easy to drift away. It's so easy to lose heart. It's so easy to stop doing those four things and to start to wander. And when we do start to wander, we quickly lose the right and the wrong moral compass. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3, Paul, very mindful and wary of this, tells the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 11:3, "But I fear, lest by any means, as a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." Paul was so aware of the human tendency to wander away from God and from the truth. Truth is simple. It's easy to follow. It should be easy to see. But Satan is crafty, deceitful and manipulative, and angry. In Hebrews chapter 12 And verse 2, reading from the NIV, Hebrews 12 and verse 2, it says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He fixed his vision on God. He made sure his choices were the ones that were going to get him to the point where he could sit down at the throne of God. Fixing our vision on the only one who can make a difference is really what it takes. Now, I know that I have personally let myself drift away from God at times in my life. And it's not something that I did on purpose, but rather slipping away just kind of happens over time. It happens from not having that deep, intimate, personal relationship with both of them. And we know in James 1 and verse 4 where it says that each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own lusts and enticed. We fall away from God because of a lack of foresight, the ability to predict, or the action of predicting what will happen or be needed in the future. We can influence our future. And we have to realize that just because one thing doesn't work doesn't mean that the next thing won't. You know, the past, they say, predicts your future. But I would say the past is only predictive when we don't change. In Psalm 16 and verse 8 from the NIV, it says, I will keep my eyes always on the Lord. With him at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Psalm 119 and verse 18. Psalm 119:18. Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. And in Ephesians 1 and verse 8. Ephesians 1:8, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, the hope of our calling, something that Christ has given us. It should be enlightening for our eyes, giving us the ability to see how our choices are going to affect us. And in Ephesians 5 and verse 8 from the ESV, for at one time you were darkness. You lived in the dark, like the rest of this world. But now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. You know, in reading all this, it's plain to see what we are to do. Walk down the right path. But if we're not close to God, if we're not seeking him constantly, I think that it's easy to fool ourselves. To fool ourselves that we are headed in the right direction, that we are truly doing the best that we can. But if we took inventory of who we are, what we are doing, what actions we take, what thoughts we allow, what attitudes that we foster, what we allow to come out of our mouth, what would be the answer? In Revelation 3 and 18, the warning that Christ pronounces is, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. The Laodicean church was blind to spiritual realities. They were focused on the comforts and the prosperity that their life afforded them. Laodicea was known throughout the region for its production of eye salve that it used to treat a number of eye diseases. You know, Christ is the one that produces eye salve for us so that we can see properly. The warning for the Laodicean church is that they were lukewarm. They were comfortable. They didn't feel like they had anything to repent of. They didn't need any extra help. And Christ's warning was, no, actually, you're pretty blind. You need to start reading the Bible and look at what I'm telling you. You need to change. You know, we get to choose our hard. We get to choose the hard now or the hard later. If you choose the hard now, God is with us. He is willing and able to stand by our side. If we choose the hard later, there's going to be no God standing by us. Now, in all of this, I started reading the book of Judges. And so we'll go through Judges a little bit, not too deep. And I hadn't read this book for a long time. And I was surprised by a couple of the stories I found in there. A couple I had actually forgotten about. But the lessons in that book are there for our time, for us to use as eye salve, if you will. Not only for us, but for our Israelite nations, which unfortunately will not listen at this time. You know, among the stories that are covered in the book of Judges, we see a man sacrifice his own daughter. We see brutal rape. We see starvation. We see idolatry and a fraudulent religious system. We see defunctionalized manhood. We see civil war. And all of this was occurring as people lived day to day under constant threat from surrounding nations like Philistines and the Midianites. Now, the books that preceded this book of Judges in the Old Testament, they went into great depth and detail regarding the prescriptions and the rules of life that God wanted for his people, that he wanted them to follow, and for a reason. And it was more than just the Ten Commandments. Though the Ten Commandments are very binding and real for us today, there were guidelines for what to eat, how to resolve disputes, for sanitation, for worshiping him. In short, for everything that really mattered in life. And it was in this revelation of the rule of the government of God that as he was delivering to his people, he very specifically warned them about the trend, about the temptation to slip into an individualistic framework and a philosophy of life. If you will, turn to Deuteronomy. We'll begin in chapter 12 and verse 1. Deuteronomy chapter 12 and verse 1. It's a good place to start. These are the statutes and the judgments which you shall be careful to observe in the land which the Lord God of your fathers is giving you to possess all the days that you live on the earth. You shall utterly destroy all the places where the nations which you shall dispossess serve their gods on the high mountains and on the hills and under every green tree. And you shall destroy their altars, break their sacred pillars, and burn their wooden images with fire. And you shall cut down the carved images of their God and destroy their name from that place. And you shall not worship the Lord your God with such things. But you shall seek the place where the Lord your God chooses out of all your tribes to put his name for his dwelling place, and there you shall go. And then you shall take your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, the heave offerings of your hand, your vowed offerings, your freewill offerings, and the firstborn of your herds and flocks, and there you shall eat before the Lord your God. And you shall rejoice in all to which you have put your hand, you and your households, in which the Lord your God has blessed you. And verse 8, you shall not at all do as we are doing here today, every man doing what is right in his own eyes. Who's talking about the nations that they were going in to dispossess? Those nations were doing what was right in their own eyes. They had no care for God. And then we'll just drop down to verse 29. When the Lord your God cuts off from before you the nations which you go to dispossess, and you displace them and dwell in their land, take heed that you are not ensnared to follow them after they are destroyed from before you, and that you do not inquire about their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? I will also do likewise. Does Christmas ring a bell to anybody? You shall not worship the Lord your God in that way, for every abomination to the Lord which he hates, they have done to their gods. For they burn even their sons and daughters in the fire to their gods. Whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. You shall not add to it, nor take away from it. These warnings were given to Israel before they went into the promised land. And the parallels that we see here and what God is telling us now and continues to tell us throughout the Bible is truly amazing. They build upon each other. Look at Matthew 6 and verse 22. Matthew 6 and beginning of verse 22, Christ says, the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Verse 24, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. What he said in Deuteronomy, what he said in Matthew, they marry up. They join hands. You can't be in part of this world and choose those choices that the people in the world choose and yet claim to be a Christian. And the very real tendency for us is to start thinking like the world thinks. You know, throughout the book of Judges, there's some interesting statements in there. And we touched upon it a little bit in verse 8 of Deuteronomy 12. But twice in the book of Judges, it says this: everyone did what was right in their own eyes. You find that in Judges 17:6 and 21:25. And that follows also on the back of this second interesting statement of the Israelites did evil in the sight of the Lord. Now, it's mentioned about 7 times in the book of Judges and about 40 times in the rest of the Bible. But those two statements together paint a picture of what it was like at that time. You know, occasionally a very strong man or woman would arise in this book of Judges to lead the Israelites out of the social, the political chaos back to God, back to his laws. And things would turn around for those people. They would start to prosper once again. Very interesting how one person, one individual, one judge could hold so much power and sway over the nations of Israel. I mean, we're talking about a lot of people. But it's because God was behind that person. God was the one helping that person to lead the people back. In chapter 1 of Judges, we read that the houses of Israel were going into the land. That they were going there to possess what God had given them. But even in this, they didn't fully obey God. If you read through the first chapter of the book of Judges, it goes into detail about how the inhabitants of the land were defeated with the help of God. But they were not utterly removed from the land. So I'd like to pick it up in chapter 2, beginning of verse 1. It's Joshua, the other J book. Judges 2, and beginning in verse 1, it says, "The angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, 'I led you up from Egypt and brought you to the land which I swore to your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you. And you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of this land. You shall tear down their altars. But you have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this?' Therefore I also said, 'I will not drive them out before you. But they shall be thorns in your side, and their God shall be a snare to you.' So it was when the angel of the Lord spoke these words, all the children of Israel, that the people lifted up their voice and wept. And they called the name of the place Bochim, and they sacrificed there to the Lord. And then Joshua dismissed the people. The children of Israel went each to his own inheritance to possess the land." Verse 7, "So the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord which he had done for Israel. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, the Lord died when he was 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance at Timnath-Heres in the mountains of Ephraim on the north side of Mount Gash. And when all the generation that had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord nor the works which he had done for Israel. In verse 11, then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they served the Baals. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt, and they followed other gods whom among the gods of the people who were all around them, and they bowed down to them, and they provoked the Lord to anger. They forsook the Lord and served Baal and the Ashtaroths. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and so he delivered them into the hands of the plunderers who spoiled them. And he sold them into the hands of their enemies all around, so they could no longer stand before the enemies. Wherever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for calamity, as the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn to them, and they were greatly distressed. Nevertheless, verse 16, the Lord raised up judges who delivered them out of the hand of those who plundered them. Yet they would not listen to their judges, but they played the harlot with other gods, and they bowed down to them. They turned quickly from the way in which their fathers walked in obeying the commandments of the Lord. They did not do so. And when the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For the Lord was moved to pity by the groaning because of those who oppressed them and harassed them. Verse 19, and it came to pass when the judge was dead that they reverted and behaved more corruptly than their fathers by following other gods to serve them and bow down to them. And they did not cease from their own doings nor from their stubborn way. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he said, because this nation has transgressed my covenant, which I commanded their fathers, and has not heeded my voice, I also will no longer drive out before them any of the nations which Joshua left when he died, so that through them I will test Israel, whether they will keep the ways of the Lord to walk in them as their fathers kept them or not. Therefore, the Lord left those nations without driving them out immediately, nor did he deliver them into the hand of Joshua. A lot of reading there. The constant up and down of the Israelites is being described here based on their willingness to either obey him or not obey him. When they kept their eyes on God, their focus on him, things went well for them. When they had a judge to help lead and guide and direct them, to hold them accountable, the people were strong because of God. Throughout this entire book, it goes from crazy story to more crazy story. And you have to stop, and if you put yourself in those shoes and think about what was happening at that time with those people, and you start to parallel what is happening now in our society, it's incredible the dysfunction that is happening then and the dysfunction that is happening now. The book of Judges actually helps to explain our current troubling issues as a nation. You know, everyone was doing what was right in their own eyes. That shows a very individualistic and very self-centered society. You know, their basis in these books of Judges for morality, for right and wrong, It was centered upon their own desires, what they wanted. And this is in spite of the fact that this is the only nation that God had given his laws to, the only nation that God had helped so much along the way. But the individual need, the individual preference and desire and purpose became the governing standard in the value of that day. And as a result, we have the book of Judges. These people rolled from one crisis to the next. And so we find the prophet Samuel, the very last of the judges. He brought in a king because that's what the people wanted. King is what's going to fix all of our problems. And God forewarned in the book of Deuteronomy that this would happen, that they would ask for a king. And we find that, moving on through the story, that having a king brings its own set of problems. It doesn't matter if you had a judge, if you had a king, if you have a president. The standard for right and wrong, for good and bad, true and false, righteousness or evil, if it's based upon what is right on the eyes of those who make up these rules, then you will have nothing but dysfunction. Isaiah 5 and verse 20 utters a stark warning: woe to those who call evil good and good evil. They can't even discern or differentiate anymore between the two. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who turn darkness to light and light to darkness, who replace bitter with sweet and sweet with bitter. Now, this is not the way that mankind was designed to live by God. The only solution is the establishment of God's kingdom. I think we've proven our individual will cannot be the lone governing standard for life. The biblical reality stands in stark contrast to our modern age of democracy, our individual freedom of rights and liberty, our self-centered consumerism. Man was not made to live this way, but God has allowed the choice for man to govern himself. You know, we can see some of our very real social issues when we talk about things like gay marriage, transgender rights, abortion, socialism versus capitalism, welfare, COVID, political hypocrisy. The list goes on and on. And the deeper you get down into the mud, the more dirty it is. And this is why dysfunction is a result of what is going on. You know, like the ancient Israelites, and in these books of Judges, we are witnessing our social collapse. The rise in suicide rates, self-induced drug overdoses, they all coincide with rates of depression, anxiety, general misery. And we're talking about one of the most prosperous nations this world has ever seen. Politics are making people extremely angry on the left, on the right. Economy is making everyone a victim. What about our age of togetherness and social change? The rise of Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter. Yet people are feeling more forgotten, more angry. Families are falling apart. Churches are a joke. Schools are dangerous places to which we send our children. Forget about just their physical safety. What about their mental safety, about what they're teaching them? Brethren, we are disintegrating as individuals, collectively, and individually as a society. The cure isn't a monarchy. The cure isn't democracy. It's not socialism. The only cure to this individual and social collapse is moving away from the personal preference and desires to the laws of God. The only cure is for God's kingdom to come and to show people how to actually live a proper way of life. The role of government was designed by God if it was used properly. You know, when the king was to come into power, he had a set of things that he was supposed to do. He had to write from the Levites' law a copy of the law for himself. It was to be with him. He was to read from it every single day. And why? So that he could help lead and guide the people of the land on the proper way, God's way. You find that in Deuteronomy chapter 17, verses 18 and 20. The standards of God were to be given to the people daily. That was the primary focus of God throughout the Old Testament. He wanted to get the law into the lives of the people so that they could walk worthy of him and in safety. And this is the complete opposite of everyone doing what was right in their own eyes. Rather than self-will running the show, the will and the standards of God were to be running the show. This is what the king was supposed to do. This is what the judges were supposed to do. The kingdom of God, the goal of God, wasn't just to stop at the Old Testament. The ultimate goal God is seeking, and it will happen, is to build a people and a nation who could live with his heart, his rules in their hearts, with those rules in their minds. In Hebrews 8 and 10 and 11, it says, and this is talking about the future, I will put my laws in their minds and I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. And they will not need to teach their neighbors, nor will they need to teach their relatives, saying, you should know the Lord. For everyone, from the least to the greatest, will know me already. And that is the end goal for God. So that everyone will know his way. So that everyone will live in peace and safety and harmony. There won't be dysfunction and the incredible amount of stupidity that is happening in this world at this time. Each one will have a personal relationship with God. They will have the knowledge of God being given to them. I've already talked about this, but the chaos, the confusion, the tragedy that exists is because we continue to beat our heads against the wall and think that we can do it better than God can. That we think that everyone can do what's right in his own mind, in his own eyes. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy 1 to 4. The warning says, but know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, and boasters, and proud, and disobedient, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, and brutal, and despisers of good, traitors, and headstrong, haughty, and lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Now, if your hair doesn't stand up on your arms thinking about everything that is going on now, then you need to wake up. Our personal rights and privileges, brethren, have to become subordinate to a higher standard and law. We have to have the conviction and the guidance of the Word of God and His Holy Spirit working in us. The standard of living should cover everything that goes on in our lives. Our home life, our work life, our social media life, our hopes, our ambitions. In Proverbs chapter 3 and verses 5 and verse 6 from the ESV, it says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding in all of your ways. Doesn't leave anything out there. In all of your ways, in everything that you do, acknowledge God. Put him first. Let him help you. And it says, and he will make straight your paths. You won't be winding here and there. Oh, you'll be straight down the center, which is where he wants you, where he wants me. The measure to which we live our lives under the law of God and his standards, allowing them to govern our lives, is proportional to the measure by which we will live in the benefits of his security and his stability. In Psalm 141, verse 8 from the ESV, it says, but my eyes are toward you, O God, my Lord. In you I seek refuge. Leave me not defenseless. Doesn't matter if people are falling to the left and to the right. God is our defense. Psalm 32 and verse 8, also from ESV, I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. God's willing. He's waiting to lead each of us. His eye is upon us. Isaiah 58 and verse 11 from the NIV. The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. We as people living under the standards of the kingdom of God do not have to place priority upon our own rights, upon our own interests. Our priority should be upon finding and doing the will of God. Brethren, we know, we have to know, that God is the only one who can help us, the only one who can strengthen us. We have to know that our vision, our path, our being is to seek him so that we can become like him, so that we can help others to become like him. In Proverbs 16 and verse 1 to 9 from the NIV, Proverbs 16 and verse beginning in verse 1 says, "To humans belong the plans of the heart, but from the Lord comes the proper answer of the tongue. All of a person's ways seem pure to them, but motives are weighed by the Lord. Commit to the Lord whatever you do, and he will establish your plans. The Lord works out everything to its proper end, even the wicked for the day of disaster. The Lord detests all the proud of heart, those who are not willing to come under his subjection. Be sure of this, they will not go unpunished. Though love and faithfulness sin is atoned for, through the fear of the Lord, evil is avoided. When the Lord takes pleasure in anyone's ways, he causes their enemies to make peace with them. Better a little with righteousness than much gain with injustice. In their hearts, humans plan their course, but the Lord establishes their steps." Brethren, we have all the tools that we need to maintain our vision. We have all the strength that we need to accomplish what God has set out for us to do, because he has called us, because he is for us, because he is behind us and strengthens us. We are the ones, not him, we. We are the ones that have to make sure that we are accomplishing those things that are right in God's eyes. We need to entertain these things, not the entertainment of the world. We need to be aware and be zealous for the love of God with all of our beings, with all of our strength, because it's truly the only way forward at this time.